God has kind of sprinkled His kingdom children in all avenues of life. Business, governance, sports, even in the church, all over the place. Just God's got His children. He's got His salt and light all over. So that is wonderful. Well, good morning, church. Just to say that we met on Tuesday night to discuss some of the changes that have taken place within NCMR and how those affect us. So there's a clipboard coming around. If you'd like a copy of the summary of the minutes of that meeting, it will come your way, just so you know what that board is. If any of you, you just write down an email and we'll make sure in the next 2 days that gets to you. If you don't have an email, there's some hard copies you can get from Brad. But we'd like just for there to be an understanding and how that all works and what's happening. But just to come back to the conference, we've got 2 weeks of feast coming up. We've got Finney DiGiustini with us this coming Sunday. And those of you know him, just an outstanding man of God. Spent 10, 20 years here in Pinetown with Rob Rufus in the leading the worship ministry. Went on to plant a church himself. Just an outstanding guy. And we're privileged to have him ministering here next Sunday. And then the week after that is the Increase in Glory conference. And we have an expectation, not just for the community, but for this church, that the presence of God is going to increase in our midst, and a sense of His power, the kingdom breaking in. And then we've got Andrew Selly with us the Sunday morning after the conference, and then Rob will be on the evening as we have a joint city celebration. So it's kind of a week of smorgasbord, delightful, glory, grace, revival, presence of God, love for Jesus. I wonder if we could just stand up. I'd like us to pray as a church and pray for the churches that are coming. They'll be represented. Also pray for those ministering and for this time together. I wonder, maybe just to do something different, if you're visiting with us, please don't feel any pressure, but because this is also some family business we're doing, can we just like face in groups, fours or fives or sixes? And let's just pray. Let's pray for this coming week and the week of the conference. And let's just ask God, because we want Him to be Lord, we want Him to be King over this time together. But along the journey, we to enjoy God. We to be delighted in Him. We to be satisfied with Him. Like a man who found a treasure in a field, we go in our joy and sell everything so we can buy that field. And that's the message of the gospel. It's not just a message of duty-driven Christianity that's glory of God-focused, but it's a life of being satisfied with Him. Loving Jesus, having been touched by the love of God, because sin has been dealt with, condemnation has been dealt with, and we can come into a glorious freedom of relationship as sons of God, daughters of God. And so whatever we're involved in, whether it's worship, bring a sacrifice of worship, it comes from joy. It comes from being delighted with God. It comes from being satisfied with Him, or else it's just duty driven. Even our offerings and giving up our tithes and being generous. If it's just duty driven, we will have missed out on something beautiful. Because if it's for the glory of God, even as our giving is to the glory of God, our giving is so that the ministry of the church can perpetuate and do what it's called to. If our giving comes out of duty, we will have robbed ourselves of something that God is pleased with. As the Bible says, God is pleased when we give cheerfully. So in our worship, in our giving, in our witnessing, in our devotions, in our coming together on Sunday around God's Word, if it doesn't come from a cheerful heart of, I found a treasure, now in my joy I go and sell everything I've got, it becomes duty driven. And if it's duty driven, I miss out on the very purpose of what it means to bring glory to God. Because if I'm going to come central around Christ to a point where His glory is my primary focus and primary purpose. And I don't do it having found a satisfaction with Him, having found joy with Him, having been delighted in Him. I'm going to find myself down the road asking, what is this all about? What's in it for me? So that's kind of been a series we've been looking at and hitting from different angles. Very much a wake-up call to the church to say, these are days that Jesus wants to reveal Himself to us. And we've been looking at John's revelation of how that appeared, how Jesus' presence appeared to him in such a powerful way. And even after he himself had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and with James and had seen Jesus transformed before their eyes and had been half asleep and woken up, even though John had been at that place, compared to this revelation he had, Bible says he fell down like a dead man. He couldn't even look. And after 60 years of having faithfully served God, being banished to this island as a prisoner, he then, maybe he had days when he was disillusioned and days when he cried out, God, where are you? But through this revelation, you look at history, and you see how this revelation has impacted much of eschatology, which is end-day thinking in terms of Armageddon and the beast and 666. And a lot of those concepts have got into the media and, you know, they've become marketable and book series and all these things. But we chose to take this book of Revelations and just look more specifically at the five pictures of Jesus in it. And right, if you want to just open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And I kind of want to sum up a little bit this morning before we go into worship around these five pictures. And just to take your focus back to the first verse of chapter 1 in the book of Revelations. That before we even go into this book and ask, how should we interpret it? Was it fulfilled in the past? Is it going to be fulfilled in the future? How much of it has already been fulfilled? All those, and what does this beast mean? And what does the fifth crown on the fourth hump of the eighth beast's head symbolize? And, or before we get into all that stuff, let's just keep this in focus. Verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Say after me, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because that is our starting point. If we miss that, if we miss seeing the revelation of who He is, then we could have missed out on a whole lot of what this book is all about. So we looked at these five revelations. Number one being in chapter 1 verse 12, the revelation of the awesome glorified Christ. This is where it all started off. And it says here that the one whose head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, whose eyes were like blazing fire, feet like bronze, glowing in the furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. Lord, as we come to this passage this morning and we ask that this cannot be conveyed with words alone. This goes beyond man's ability to describe and to enunciate a revelation that will transform our lives. And I ask, Lord, over the preaching of this message this morning, Spirit of God, would you come and endorse in our hearts the supremacy and the majesty of our great King. The revelation of the awesome, glorified Christ. The second revelation we saw was the revelation of Christ on the throne. And it says in chapter 4, verse 8 to 12, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircling the throne. What majesty! What splendor! Words couldn't describe in John's limited vocabulary everything that he saw and the majesty he felt as this throne that was the center of everything. In that particular revelation, everything around the throne was coming out of the throne. The 420 elders were surrounding the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Everything was happening around the throne. It's almost like if scientists are right about the Big Bang Theory, that it all started at a given point and then emanated out from there, and then at some point reaches its full elasticity and then has to condense again. That central place of the universe is the throne. That was the majesty that John experienced around the throne. And then the third revelation was the revelation of the lion and the lamb in chapter 5 from verse 9 to 13. And the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to take the scroll and open its seven seals. And then I saw the lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. This was a description of the sadness in heaven as they realized there was none worthy to open the scroll. Man was left to his own demise. Man had fallen, and that was his predicament, because no one was worthy enough to open the scroll. And John himself begins weeping in this revelation, tears running down his face as he's gripped with the lostness of mankind, the sadness of it. And then this picture comes of the Lamb of God, who was worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see then in chapter 19 the fourth revelation of who Jesus was. Jesus on the white horse. It says here from verse 11, chapter 19, "And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns." It's almost like all history found its culmination at this point in chapter 19. Up until then was the looking forward, the preaching, the proclaiming that Christ would return and would rule and reign. And at this moment when heaven scroll back and earth and heaven become one, this revelation of the triumphant Christ ruling and reigning. But you know, this picture of Jesus isn't only reserved for the future. It's also, I believe, a progressively opening up revelation that even now he's begun his reign. Yes, he will return literally and physically, but this white horse symbolized, symbolic of a general who was triumphant in battle, who came riding back with the spoils of war and his enemies in chains back into the city, as it says in Colossians, that Christ made a public spectacle of the enemy, openly showing his triumph over them. It's a picture of grandeur, a picture of a triumphant general in battle. And Jesus even now has started his rule, started his reign through his church, his scepter. And his word goes out from his mouth like a double-edged sword. And that's his word even now, that is being proclaimed. But not only do we see that picture, but as we saw some weeks back in chapter 20, and the fifth revelation of Jesus was Jesus as the judge. "And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Interesting here, it doesn't give a graphic description of what Jesus looked like. It just says him. It's like in these previous five revelations, it's gone into great detail to display and to try and portray this grandeur of his presence, of his magnificence, of his beauty, of his breathtaking beauty. But in this picture, it just said, "to him." It's almost like John was so overcome with what this throne represented, that the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of his judgment, that every man and woman would face, the dead were raised and had to stand before that throne. He was so caught up with a sense of everybody's a final judgment, That he just refers to him who sits on this blazing white throne that eyes couldn't even gaze upon. And as we looked at that, we saw that you and I, every person who's ever lived, is going to be in this group of people right here. This is not reserved, this is not a story about the past or just some obscure something that might happen in the future. This, every person ever born, ever lived, any time, will appear at this place. And then those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be shown from the Father's hand his eternal bliss. But someone might say, well, what about Christians? They don't live so well. Who do they think they are that they're going to pass through this judgment? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that judgment's already started in the church. So God in His loving mercy, because of His love and because of His mercy, has started a judgment in the church already, the Bible says. And He calls us in Revelation chapter 3 to repent. And He disciplines us because He loves us, Hebrews 12 says. As a father disciplines his children. And that judgment has started in the church. And God in his mercy for that day brings judgment into our lives now. So that we can confess and repent and have our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the people in the world who are outside of Christ, outside the church, who say we don't want to have anything to do with this God, with this covenant, with this cross, with this message of the gospel, they have in fact cut themselves off from the judgment that could be happening now in their life. Because that's a merciful judgment. That's a kind judgment. That was a judgment that Jesus on the cross said, now the Son of God has been judged. On the cross, Satan was judged. When Jesus was on the cross. That through that judgment, we can step out of darkness into eternal life. But at this judgment, there's no more turning back. There's no second chance. And in each and every one of these revelations, there is a strong call to the church that these days we live in are days to get our house in order and to say, my Heavenly Father disciplines the sons and daughters He loves. And I want to submit to His discipline. And if people are outside of Christ, then we have a wonderful picture that He's both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. That in that picture of Jesus as the Lion and the Lamb, we see the two parts of His character that are held in tension. On the one hand, there's a roaring judge, on the other hand, a tender shepherd who reaches out, and the Son of God who came that none may perish. We see the two components of his character in that picture, in the very same way that a father who holds a little baby, a newborn baby, and so tender and so gently kisses it on the forehead, and the dad looks like butter would melt in his mouth until someone threatens violence against that child. Suddenly something else rises up. Another voice roars out of that mother or father over that protective nature within them. And that's the picture we have of Christ. He's both a shepherd. He's both the lamb who takes the sins of the earth. But he's also a roaring lion who speaks judgment. And between these revelations, all these other things are happening simultaneously on earth. The pouring out of the veils, the pouring out of the judgments, the blowing of the trumpets, the rising of the Antichrist, the wars of Armageddon. Amidst all these revelations, these other things are happening. And we see the fall of Babylon, the world system that seduced mankind after itself and said, there is no God. God is dead. The world system that hates the gospel. The world system that is totally in opposition, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-gospel. The world system itself begins to crumble as these judgments are pronounced. And as I read through these and try and summarize a little bit around all that they're doing, I see that there's this marriage feast of the Lamb. There's this marriage feast of Christ standing between this Babylon system, which is referred to as a whore, and then this beautiful bride that he comes to redeem. And the intimacy of that relationship. And Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, stands between these two opposing kingdoms. And on the one hand, you've got Babylon trying to suck God's people in and commit adultery. And in this fatal attraction, Jesus comes, roars for His church to follow Him. And He takes a bride out of every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And we find them before the throne singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, singing, salvation belongs to our God. I want to encourage you, read this book again. And read it with this perspective of the five revelations of Christ. And see in there that there's so much hope. Because you see, my friend, although John in the flesh knew Jesus Christ as his Messiah, when he had a revelation of Jesus being glorified, he fell on his face like a dead man. And I think it's time for the church to wake up to that reality, that this is not just the sandaled and bearded man from Galilee. That the church needs to wake up on that mountain of visitation and say, God, I want to see you in your power and your splendor. And He's pleased to reveal Himself to us. But in His mercy, He doesn't reveal Himself all at once, or else we'd be consumed. Maybe it took John 60 years of walking with Christ to be desperate and hungry and focused around the centrality of God's glory to come to that point. But we want to come one Sunday, a little 3 points in a poem, a little come up to the front and a dab will do ya, and then we got it. But there's so much more of Christ. There's so much more of Christ. And He wants to reveal Himself to us as the Lamb who took away the sin of the earth. He wants to reveal Himself to us as the triumphant one who rides a white war horse, who takes authority over all the kingdoms of this world. And we are riding with Him in that picture. We are triumphantly riding, like that song we used to sing some years back in the church. He's got fire in His eyes and a sword in His mouth. And He's riding a white horse all across the land. And He's calling out to you and me, will we ride with Him? Will we ride? Will we say, Lord, I'm taking up your authority. Lord, I'm taking up my position in Christ. I'm putting Jesus back central. And God, I'm living for your glory. I bring my idols down. I bring everything else down to submit and to surrender. Lord, and I'm stepping out of the Babylonian attraction of my life. Yes, I can be friends with my work, but I will not love my work. I will be friends with my sport, but I will not love my sport more than God. I will be friends with finances, but I will not allow finances to become my God. I will be friends with my children and love them and protect them, but even they won't take the place of God in my life. God, I have no other gods. I have no other idols but you and you alone. And when we say that, the Bible says we mount up on white horses in His righteousness and rule and reign with Him. His rule has begun. His authority is increasing. Darkness is upon the earth. Even thick darkness, says the Lord. But a light is beginning to arise and shine. Church, arise. Church, shine. For the glory of God is upon you. That's the message. That's the message that we live in. That's the message of His trumpet. And it's good news. It's good news for us to know that there is a day of great judgment. But we don't have to fear the judgment. But it should put a sense of fear of God in us that says, God, I don't want to lose this precious salvation. If I reject the salvation, there's only a fear of judgment left in my life. Lord, I'm not going to turn away from the grace you offer me. And God, open my eyes to the countless multitudes that are lost, that are in the multitude of decision, who I will see on that day before your throne. God, give me a love for the nations and for the lost around me. They will be standing there. On that day, side by side with us, shoulder to shoulder, our only hope will be that we made peace with the Jesus who rode a donkey into Jerusalem before we had to face the white horse war splendor of His word, cutting the nations. We submitted to the Jesus who came with love in his eyes before we saw the fire. The Jesus who spoke words of mercy and comfort before we heard the words of depart from me. This is good news, church. I want you to take this book again and read it, not with a view of just impeding judgment and all kinds of what does this mean, but with a sense of victory. Because I believe more than anything else, that's what's being accomplished in this book. I'm not too concerned whether how much was accomplished in the past or fulfilled, or what the typology of different governments and rulers, and try and read too much into every little crown and horn and numbers and all these things. I do know one thing, that he is going to be victorious. And I do see the gospel being pronounced through these pages, chapter after chapter. And then we come, and I made a startling discovery this week. For the first time, as I was going over these again, I noticed there's only two times that Jesus speaks in these revelations. And interestingly, it's at the first time and the last time. Interestingly, it's in chapter 1 and chapter 22. Read with me in chapter 1. These are the words out of these revelations that come. Chapter 1 says, Jesus speaking, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." And then when we come to the last chapter, and he speaks the second time, chapter 22, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words of hope, for your words that settle once and for all that there is no sovereign above you. There is no authority above you. There is no man we should fear above you. There is no circumstance we should fear above you, because you alone hold the keys of life and death." I encourage you to go back and to read and to ask God to give you revelation of Him in His glory and splendor, of Him as the Lion and the Lamb, of Him as the one who will judge all mankind. And you'll notice, as you go through these chapters, you'll notice in the revelations the worship of heaven taking place at the same time. There's a whole lot of worship. Did you know that most of the songs we sing in churches today come out of this book of Revelations? You may wonder, where did that song come from? There's a lot of psalms, a lot of just makeup songs, and there's a whole lot of songs that come out of this. You know why? Because this is one of the most victorious, glorious books in the whole Bible, when you read it this way. For example, and they're going to come up quick, but just to give you, just to whet your appetite. 4 verse 1. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." 4 verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." 5 verse 12. "Worthy is the Lamb." These are songs you'll see throughout the book of Revelations. 5 verse 13. "To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." And 7 verse 10. "Salvation belongs to our God." 11 verse 15. "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God." 15 verse 3. Great and marvelous your deeds, Lord God Almighty. I don't know a song with those words in, worship leaders. Maybe that's a good one to pick up. That it's referred to as one of the songs of Moses. See, they even sung songs out of the Old Testament. 19 verse 6. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And then chapter 22 verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus. I wonder if the worship team can come up. And I want to ask, as we just stand up together this morning, we're just going to worship. We've kind of turned the preaching and worship the right side up. And we're just going to be, in the next couple of minutes, taking these Revelation songs that punctuate the whole book of Revelation. And as we declare them, this is not just a worship rehearsal for when we get to heaven. These are the songs of the redeemed. These are the songs we sing now. These are the songs that apply to us both now and into the future. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Even as we are so hungry to see Jesus as center. Even as we are hungry to see the glory of God being return to its rightful place. Even as we, Lord, are hungry for you to come in your splendor and majesty. I pray this morning, Lord, as we declare these songs, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come breathe in us in our time together? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy, holy, God Almighty, was and is to come. God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy, holy, God Almighty, was and is to come. God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy is your name in all the earth. How to find a way to merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God are you. beautiful thing I've ever seen. It was like a flash of lightning reflected off the sky. And I know I'll never be the same. Show me your glory. Send down your presence. I wanna see your face. Show me your glory. Majesty shines about you. I can't go on without you. When I climb down this mountain, get on with my life, I won't settle. Gonna follow you forever before my day. Won't rest until I see you back in.
Kingdoms of the earth.
your splendor, Lord. It's all about your name being made great and lifted up. It's all about your fame. It's all about your praise. It's all about you getting the honor you deserve. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let our idols come down, Lord. Let all our man-made things and systems, Lord, all our man-made trophies, all the things that we love more than you, just be melted. Just melted under the intensity of your glory, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you.
What does it mean? And as I was able to look inside, it was so bright that I could hardly bear to look. And it was filled with everything that God has for His people, and especially His love for us. All His plans, His purposes, but especially His love. And then a huge crack appeared in the side of the prot. And I said, Lord, what does this crack mean? And He said, it is worldly fear and doubt. And fear is the curse of the nations. And we are to overcome that fear. And we can overcome that fear by our perception of who God is. Almighty God, ruler of heaven and earth. And then the Lord led me into Jeremiah. And it says there that we are to be reminded that He created us. He created the heavens. He created the earth. And that nothing is impossible for God. Thank you, Lord.
Just to follow on that, the scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. And even as Norma was bringing that word, the crack is going to allow the love from that jar to come into your life. And I just want to ask if there's people here this morning that are in a position of fear, just to raise your hands to allow the love of Jesus to penetrate your heart, to set you free from that fear. Because the scripture says, perfect love, which is the love of the Father for you, will cast out all fear. Let Him love you this morning, church.
Slave,
Not just your convenient name you add onto your prayer list when you have needs and struggles in your life, but the one who is unchallenged as the King of your life, the one on the throne of your heart this morning. Do you know that's you I'm talking to? Just bow your head before Almighty God. Judgment begins in the house of God. It's a place of safety. It's a place of grace and mercy and love. And His justice and His righteousness can come to you. In that place of discipline, in that place of correction, and readjust your life. That you may submit this morning to the Lordship of Jesus as you come. say, Lord, I call out to you for your healing and cleansing in my life. My filthy rags of my own righteousness, my own rebellion and foolishness, Lord, I lay aside this morning. I say, Jesus, would you be Lord? Would you be Lord? Would you be King? This morning, my life.
Ground you now.
to our God forever and ever. Thank you.
land of the tribe of Judah. Let us feel your heartbeat this morning. Let us feel your heartbeat as you roar over the nations, declaring your ownership for that which your blood purchased as the Lamb. This morning, if you're standing here, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'm not talking about just putting your hand up in church and praying the prayer. I'm talking about making Jesus center, where you repent from a life that's displeasing to Him and say, God, I'm coming and I'm desperate for your mercy and grace to forgive my wretched rebellion, my showing my arrogance in the face of Almighty God. I come repenting this morning and saying, Jesus, I need your mercy. I need your grace. If that's you, I want to just invite you just to pray now with me in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to come under your judgment in this life. Not at that great white throne. So I come and I plead on your finished work on the cross. Your blood that satisfied the claims of justice before a holy God, a righteous God. I bow my knee. Ask you to forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Purify me through your blood. I declare from this moment, Jesus Christ is Lord and the center of my life. You prayed that and you meant it with all your heart. The Bible says that every matter will be established by two witnesses. And I don't believe someone else praying for you can save you, but coming into agreement with the prayer you prayed does establish something. And I want to do that for you. So if you prayed that prayer, just look up at me wherever you're standing. Just make eye contact, because in a moment I just want to look in your direction. And if you identify to me that, yes, please pray with me. I'm not praying for you, I'm praying with you. Then just raise your hand. If I look in your direction and you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Anybody here? Thank you. Just many folk. This side. Over here. If you're looking up just high enough, I can see who I'm praying for. Amen. 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 Those folk just raising hands everywhere. This side, amen. There's a lot of guys. I wanna ask you to do something bold right now. Just step out from where you're standing and come and stand in the front. There's a whole lot of folk, and we want you to be standing up here because we're just gonna reach out our hands and ask for breakthrough this morning in your life to make Jesus Christ Lord and King. Let's welcome them this morning, church. Heaven rejoices. Angels in heaven rejoice. We can rejoice with them. Just come right to the front. Come, don't be shy. This is the most glorious thing happening in Durban tonight. Today is that this is happening. So we rejoice. We rejoice with heaven today. And as you come, there's some more of you coming. Just come, don't be shy now. Just step out from where you are. As you come in the book of Revelations chapter 22, when Jesus makes that invitation to come, there's a song we sing, the Spirit and the Bride say, come Lord Jesus. We're going to sing this now with these folk, but also for ourselves. And let's ask just for God's saving, healing power just to come and impact. I wonder if someone would come and stand with everybody up here. Everyone up here, just someone standing with you. And Catherine's going to lead us in the song of victory, but of invitation to the wedding of the supper of the Lamb. Amen.
Who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain.
the song of the Spirit and the Bride in these days. Oh, we're saying, Lord Jesus, we long for your appearing. We long for your presence to fill the earth.
Washed away waves of His mercy. His deep cries out too deep.
We say,
come Lord.
Lord, we sing this as a church in these days. We sing it over our planet. We say, Lord, we so long to hear your voice and see your face. But even as you're reigning now, and Lord, these folk who have come out this morning have responded to something of the Spirit of the Bride's yearning and longing for Jesus to come. And it starts when we invite Him to come and be Lord in our lives, to come and be the center of our lives. You folks standing up front here, don't you want to just look up at me for a moment? Well done. Just coming out. Many of us, most of us here at some stage, had to say, that's it. I'm making a stand for something. The picture is just that God wants to break our chains out of the darkness we've been in, the poverty of mind and spirit and soul, and wants to bring a hope within us. We just rejoice with you. That's why these folk clapped this morning. Was just to say, thank you, Lord, that in many congregations across the city today, people are doing exactly what you do. Saying, Lord, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be king. But many of us standing here as well, who aren't up front here, also saying, have that same yearning and same longing. Saying, Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to see your face. I want to wake up from my sleep and my slumber. I want to be done with foolish things. And I want you to reign supremely as the center of my life. We ask for a church, Lord, in the next couple of weeks. Just as the Ephesians 4 gifting, the apostolic and prophetic gifts come into the life of the church. Just to breathe fire of the Word of God. To come and break chains, bring freedom, bring healing, bring deliverance. Lord, we ask that revival would visit us for your glory and your glory alone. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I bless you, these folk up here. There's some folk with you that are going to just help you, encourage you, and then, but to everybody else, have a wonderful afternoon.